All right. Right up front, I have to admit, I have to confess that my sermon title this morning is an exercise in deceptive advertising. If any of you had come hoping that I was going to justify your judgmental and obnoxious behavior, I will not be doing that this morning. I will not have found in the Bible somewhere where Jesus says, go ahead, be judgmental, and be obnoxious while you're at it. Although, if you watched any number of Christians today, you would think that's exactly what Jesus taught us to do. Let me start with a story and take you in a different direction. At one of the churches that I pastored, we had a very delightful choir. It was fairly large, and it was made up of a diverse group of people. And they were excellent singers, and they were wonderful musicians. They played all kinds of instruments. They were just a lively group. And we hired a new choir director. And after a couple of months of directing the choir, she came to me one day and sat down in my office and said, we have a problem. And she named two persons in the choir, and she said, you need to go and remove them from the choir. Yeah, right. And she went on to explain that this couple had begun to have a relationship that went beyond singing in choir. And they had recently decided that they were going to live together. Now, the choir director, who was somewhat conservative, very conservative theologically, and somewhat rigid in her social understandings of how the gospel applied, was very clear this was unacceptable to her, and as the pastor, I needed to remove them from the choir. Well, this led me to have a series of conversations with her over the next several days. The following day, I said to her, one of your choir members is struggling with drugs and alcohol, and I'm pretty sure that he's still using. Should he be removed from the choir? And she said, yeah, I think so. It's a leadership position in the church. We can't have people like that leading the church. And so the next day, I said, there's a woman in your choir who because of her behavior, her marriage is falling apart. Yep, same answer. She says, yeah, that person has to be removed. And then the next day, when she came in and in the office, and I said to her, we have another problem in the choir. There's a man in the choir who did something illegal with his business, and he's now paying the price for doing that and is burdened by the guilt of that. And she said, yeah, he probably needs to be removed from the choir too. At which point I said to her, we're probably going to have to remove you as the choir director. And she said, why? And I said, because we don't have a choir for you to direct. Well, she knew I was kidding about that, but I told her, and I said, but no, I'm not going to throw any of those people out of the choir. And she was very angry with me. She says, how can you justify your behavior? And I said, are you seriously asking that question? And she said, yes. And so I tried to explain to her why I wouldn't be throwing anyone out of the choir. I said, first of all, it has something to do with my understanding of how the church operates. I don't understand the church as a sanctuary for the saints. We are not an elitist club where you have to prove your sainthood to get in the door. I said, I understand the church more as a hospital for sinners. It's the place where all of us recognize that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And it's the place where we've come to work on our relationship with God and with Jesus and with one another so that we may grow in wisdom and understanding. So no one gets thrown out. Something else happens instead. I said, it also has to do with my understanding of theology. One of the things that I've come to know over the years, just how incredibly destructive judgmental Christianity can be for individuals, for the community of faith, and for the world. And I suggested to her, I said that one of the things that happens when you begin to practice judgmental Christianity is that the believers become self-righteous and mean-spirited. And the behavior of the church begins to reflect something 180 degrees different than the grace of God, which undergirds all the work of the church. And then I said, the third thing is that if you're going to be judgmental in the church, you have to figure out a way to get around Jesus and what he taught his disciples. In the scripture that Jillian read for us this morning, Jesus is being dogged by the Pharisees. You know, that group of very judgmental Jews, and at least as they're portrayed in the Bible, and they were constantly asking him to give them the right answers to the questions. And they spent a great deal of time condemning those who didn't share their answers. And God knows they didn't like Jesus very much because he kept teaching things that they felt weren't true. So Jesus spent much of his time challenging them, told his disciples very clearly to avoid the Pharisees. It's not going to do you any good, he said. Avoid them, and then called them to a higher level of attitudes and behaviors. Okay, so perhaps if you see where I'm going with this is that I'm trying to follow up. Judge not that so that you won't be judged. We are called to a higher standard of behavior than that. Back when I was just out of seminary, there was a book written that was influential in, I think, a fairly narrow way. It was written by a professor at Princeton Seminary by the name of Joseph Fletcher, and it was called Situation Ethics. Now, this book got bashed by the critics. There was a lot of judgment on it. Basically, it was saying that the way he developed his thinking about Christian ethics and behavior was that he developed it in such a way that almost anything goes. That you could justify just about any behavior in the name of Jesus if you just took long enough to work it through. I was a bit surprised at that because I thought that there was real genius in that book. And I've tried to maintain that thinking all through my ministry. If I'm accurate, here's what I think that Fletcher suggested, which I believe reflects the gospel. First thing he suggested was that love is the basis of everything that we as Christians are called to do. Now, by love, he didn't mean some kind of pleasant feeling. He was putting some muscle on this Christian concept. He meant that it had to be active and proactive in life. And first, he suggested, is that, echoing, the doctor's creed, first do no harm. As Christians, we are called to follow Jesus' model, to walk in his footsteps and seek not to be harmful to other people and other situations. And we are supposed to ask in each situation, what is best for the people involved in this particular relationship or situation? There was a couple in this church where the choir was Jason and Dulcie Smith. They're a wonderful young couple. And I one time had a chance to talk with Jason, and I asked him about his marriage to Dulcie. And he said, I have one standard practice. He says, each day when I get up, I promise myself that I will do something good for her that will make it easier for her to love me in return. Love is the basis of everything we do, and it's proactive. The second is that I think that Fletcher was trying to say also then is, if love is the basis, then compassion is the guiding principle. Here's something I don't like to do. I get tired of giving other people a break. I get tired of giving other people the benefit of the doubt. I just want to sit back and criticize. I just want to sit back and complain. I just want to sit back and point out how good I am as opposed to how questionable they are. I think the gospel suggests to us that I don't get to do that, and neither do you. We are supposed to emotionally and practically be compassionate. Give other people the benefit of the doubt. Here's one of the ways we practice it here at the church. We have a lot of people who walk in asking for financial help. Some of the requests are just absolutely outrageous. And others are so real and honest. There's no debate. But there's also a large group of people in the middle that after they tell me their story, I have no idea whether it's true and they need my help or whether they're just scamming the system. I make it a practice. When I can't tell, I always make the mistake on the side of compassion. I give them the benefit of the doubt. That's what we're called to do in our lives. And then thirdly, if love and compassion are part of what we're called to do, then the primary goal of this behavior is reconciliation. We are called, it seems to me, to build bridges between people where bridges don't exist. We're called to build bridges where people tell us that there's no way you can build a bridge. Some of the happiest moments of my time here at Campbell Church has been while I've been involved in building bridges to the Muslim community. People tell us, it's a questionable community of faith, and we need to convert them to Christianity. What a joy it is to work with many of you in just getting to know the people and to helping them to grow in their understanding of America and the Christian life and coming to some understanding of how they seek to be faithful as Muslims. It's a risk. Not many churches are doing it. Thanks be to God that Franklin and others who work with him are willing to lead us in that path. And I've also had so many joys in working with this community as we try to figure out how to be a reconciling community, how we try to have open minds and open doors and open hearts to those persons in the gay and lesbian community. We're not all of one mind about that. We haven't quite figured out how to do it as perfectly, but we're committed to it and we're working on it together. We're building bridges and we're making it a part of our daily routine to offer love and compassion and care. I was thinking about good examples of all of this. And here's one I thought about. Do you remember a couple years ago when back in central Pennsylvania, a shooter broke into a private school, elementary school, it was an Amish-run school, and he started shooting, killed the teacher, and I think he killed some of the children as well. And then eventually, he ran from the place. The following day, a group of people, men and women from the Amish community, went to the home of the family of the shooter. And what they said was, "We've suffered a great loss, but so have you," speaking to the shooter's wife and child. "And just as we grieve for our loss, we grieve for your loss." They brought food with them and said, "If you need anything else, let us know." They brought some things for the child. Said, "If there's anything you want, let us know." And then they said, if your child gets harassed at school because of this, know that we will hold a place open in our school for him, and it will be a place of safety and security." Love, compassion, and reconciliation. This is what we are called to do. And it's not easy, because sometimes there's no clear-cut answers. And yet that, for me, is often the joy, one part of the joy of the Christian life. Because judgment is God's business, not ours. Our business is love and compassion and reconciliation. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, you've called us to follow you, and we've answered yes, and then we find out it means that we have to be more loving and more caring and more reconciling than we think is possible. Help us to remember that nothing is impossible with you. Amen.